scripture reading from Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And we'll pick up the reading at verse 29. Let us hear once again the word of the Lord. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people, and they all sat down and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were 4,000, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red in the morning. Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. Let us pray together. Our Lord and our God, we pray that you would help us to see the sign of Jonah today, and that it would be enough for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in seminary in St. Louis, I frequently would drive, back home, and driving from St. Louis, Missouri to Toledo, Ohio is pretty simple. You get on Interstate 70, to Interstate 75, and hang a left. I've done it many times, very familiar with the signs. But there's one time, and I'm not sure what I was thinking about, I was listening to some music maybe, or just sort of daydreaming as I was driving, and I'm driving along, and I start seeing signs for like Columbus, Ohio, and I start thinking, I don't remember that sign from Columbus, Ohio. That must be new. And I drive a little longer, and I start seeing stuff about Columbus, Ohio, and I'm realizing I'm starting to get in near towards, and I missed the left by many miles. It's a huge sign that says 75 north. But I missed the sign. Our story today has, at the end, Sadducees and Pharisees, who, by the way, were two schools that normally hated each other's guts, but we see them sort of coming together around a common enemy, Jesus. And in unity, come to Jesus asking for a sign. Now, he had just done one, the feeding of the 4,000, which we'll get to in just a little bit. But they missed it. They missed that one. But the reality is they had missed many signs before. They had witnessed Jesus do many miracles of healing and heard the renown of these miracles. In fact, we know from earlier, what did they say when they occurred? Must be Beelzebub. He must be in league with the devil. Whatever their explanation, it was a reaction of unbelief, even in light of signs that were given. And so now as they come asking for another sign, you even get a sense of their motives. They come testing Jesus, all right? That shows you that they're not really sincere. They're not really yearning, desiring to believe. They got an axe to grind, and they're kind of coming with this challenge, show us a sign. And Jesus' answer is a bit surprising, is it not? In verse 16:4, he says, a wicked and an adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it, except... There's an exception clause here. There will be a sign given to this generation, and that sign is the sign of Jonah. I suppose you could argue, well, they kind of missed that one too, right? Because that occurred 700 years before this story. But Jesus is making the point that if they were to contemplate and think about the story of Jonah, right? Storm, big fish, stomach, 3 days, three nights, barfed out, missionary to Nineveh, Israel's enemies. If they were to ponder that a bit, that would be a master sign, a sign that God is among them. And it's the same sign that we, by faith, would seek today, the sign of Jonah. So I want to reflect on what Jesus may mean by the sign of Jonah. And I think there's two aspects to this sign. It speaks of, one, a sign of a restored people. And then secondly, that are gathered around a resurrected prophet. That's the sign of Jonah. Let's ponder that a bit. So what we have here, what has preceded this, is the story of the feeding of the 4,000. I know what you're thinking. Some of you think, we did this. We've done this miracle already, right? Yeah, there was, a couple chapters back, the feeding of the 5,000. Now we have the story of the feeding of the 4,000. They're very similar in a lot of ways. The math is a little bit different. In the feeding of the 5,000, and again, remember, this is just men that are being counted here, so the numbers are probably... two or three times, maybe more than this. But in the feeding of the 5,000, that was with five loaves and two fish. Right? And there were 12 baskets of stuff left over. Feeding of the 4,000, we've got seven loaves and, quote, a few small fish, and seven baskets of stuff left over. Now, let's just ponder this a bit. Of course, if you're a New Testament critical scholar, Here's how you're going to interpret that. You're going to say, you know, there was this story of a feeding, and two versions of it began to emerge, with the math being a little different. And then the writer of the book of Matthew, who of course, according to critical scholarship, would not be Matthew, but somebody living probably 100 plus years after Matthew, sort of receives these two traditions of the same story, not quite sure what to do with them, so he sticks them both in his account. Both Matthew and Mark, by the way, give this story of a second feeding miracle in the wilderness, a 5,000 and a 4,000. Now, I don't think there's any reason to be very convinced on that critical theory. Basically, why would it be problematic for Jesus to do a similar miracle twice? I assume he did lots of similar miracles twice and three times and many times, right? So I don't think there's any great compelling reason to think that there's anything to be suspicious about here. But more than the math numbers differences between these two miracles is something far more important. And this is, I think, is more compelling. The feeding of the 5,000 was very much a Jewish event. It occurred near Bethsaida, which was a very heavily Jewish area. And in that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is really identifying himself as the Messiah of the Jewish people. John's account of that story, particularly telling, where you know you get into this whole dialogue of Jesus comparing himself with Moses, and as Moses provided manna in the wilderness, so I am the bread of life. And it's a very Jewish event, that first feeding miracle. In fact, according to John's account, at that point they wanted to crown Jesus king and acknowledge him to be the Messiah, and Jesus had to kind of back away from them. So the feeding of the 5,000, very Jewish event. But on close reading, the feeding of the 4,000, this is the real significant difference, was very much a Greek Gentile event. The reason that we know that, remember Jesus has just been up in the area of Tyre and Sidon where he met the woman, the Canaanite woman, that was last week. So he's up in the northern area, Gentile area. He comes down, and instead of going around the west side of the Sea of Galilee, which would have been a very Jewish area, he goes to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, which, according to Mark's Gospel, is the area of the Decapolis. The Decapolis were, in fact, the very word is Greek, isn't it? 10 cities. These were 10 Greek cities. Remember, Israel had been conquered by Greeks centuries earlier, and many Greeks had come and colonized that area, and this is where they were living. They were living in this area of the Decapolis. And so when Jesus does this miracle, and these people that he's interacting with, they are largely Greeks. In fact, we know this also by verse 31, where it says, after he's done these miracles, it says, they praised the God of Israel. Which would be rather redundant to say if this was a largely Jewish crowd. I suspect Jesus probably was bilingual. He may even be speaking in Greek to these people in this area. So if we understand that this feeding of the 4,000 is largely now a Gentile event, this gets interesting. Remember, the Jews and the Greeks had a long history of bad blood. A couple of hundred years earlier, Antiochus Epiphanes was like a little Hitler, came in and did genocide among the Jewish people and desecrated the temple, brought in what's called in Scripture the abomination of desolation. There was deep hatred between the Jews and the Greeks. And so now get this vision of this feeding of the 4,000. And this is where it really is a sign of Jonah. A Hebrew prophet in Gentile land, standing before a crowd of Gentile people, saying, I have compassion on these people. I'm moved with compassion. And they're lame, and they're blind, and they're crippled, and they're mute. And he's healing them. And then in this final miracle of the feeding, get this picture of bread from heaven brought down from the Jewish prophet being distributed by Jewish disciples who are now serving, feeding Greek believers in Jesus. It's an incredible picture, is it not, of a gospel that's bringing reconciliation and healing to people groups, to people who would have said, I remember what your great-great-granddaddy did to my great-great-granddaddy, that kind of stuff. Disciples are serving Jews with the bread of heaven. That's part of what the sign of Jonah is. The gospel going to the nations, going to enemies of God's people, bringing healing, reconciliation, common community and mutual service and acts of love. And friends, this is our call. I mean, in some ways, what we do as the church is the sign of Jonah to our generation. When we are seeking to be the community of God's people who are ourselves receivers of bread from heaven, we have received grace. And now, as the disciples of Christ, take that bread, take that grace, and share it with enemies, people who are unlike us, people who are different from us, people of different ethnicity, color, creed, class. Christ is forming a new community. And that's a miracle. There's this story of Vladimir the Great, who was the king of the Russians. And back in 987, he wanted to bring a common religion to his people. And so the story is that he sent envoys to the great faiths, to Islam, to Judaism, to Catholicism, and to Eastern Orthodoxy, and with the call to report back on what you saw. And the reports back from the envoys to Islam said the Muslims didn't seem to them to have a lot of gladness, and besides, they forbade alcohol and pork. The envoys from Judaism came back with the thought that the fact that they had lost Jerusalem seemed to count against them, that maybe God wasn't with them. The envoys from the Roman Catholic world came back saying that they didn't see any beauty in their churches. But when the envoys from the Eastern Orthodox world came back, and they had visited the Hagia Sophia in Constantinople, their report was, when we were in that church, we no longer knew whether we were in heaven or on earth. And the story, I think it's true, is that is why Russia embraced Eastern Orthodoxy. And while I suspect those envoys were most impressed with the architecture of that church, I think there is something to that in terms of that the spiritual architecture of the Church of Jesus Christ that brings new life and healing and restoration draws the world to itself. And that's a miracle. The English poet W.H. Auden returned to the faith of his childhood after the Second World War when, looking at the devastation caused by Hitler and Stalin, asked himself this question. He says, if I am convinced that the Nazis were wrong and we are right, what is it that validates our values and invalidates theirs? And that question eventually led him back to the church, for he said, and I quote, only the God of Christianity could ask human beings to love their crooked neighbor with all their crooked hearts. And I think his point is this, that the God of Christianity, Jesus, is a God who shows grace and mercy through the gospel. And as receivers of grace and mercy, we take that to the world. And that's the hope of the world. And it's part of what the sign of Jonah is. But let me go to the second point. And the second point being, the sign of Jonah isn't just about us. In fact, more importantly, the sign of Jonah focuses very much on Christ. Jonah actually didn't do any signs or wonders. He was the sign and the wonder. The very fact that he was the guy that spent 3 days and three nights in a big fish and vomited out and now arrives in Nineveh with a word of salvation. He himself is the miracle. He is the sign. And Jesus really picks up on this and identifies himself with Jonah. He is the Hebrew prophet, Jesus. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Resurrected. And out of death comes with a message of healing and redemption to the enemies of God's people. Jesus is the ultimate sign, the resurrected Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, our whole faith hangs on this. If Christ was not resurrected, our faith would be in vain. And so he is the sign. The Pharisees and Sadducees were pretty good predicting the weather. They actually knew that principle of red sky at night, sailor's delight, right? You see the red sky at the sunset. Usually that means the next day is going to be nice. That apparently goes back. Pharisees got that sense too. Or red sky in the morning. The sky is very red in the morning. Usually that means a storm is on the way. Right? And that's generally true. The Pharisees were able to read these signs and depended on them. But they missed, many of them would miss, the sign that was right in front of them. Christ himself, the sign of Jonah. His incarnation, his death for our sins, his resurrection in 3 days, and his gospel that goes to the world is a sign that, well, you can go through this life and probably miss a lot of signs. But there's a sign, brother, sister, that you don't want to miss. Because it's a sign that says, turn here. This road is the way home. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given to this world an amazing sign. We thank you for the sign of Jonah. We thank you for our resurrected Savior who even today intercedes on our behalf. Oh Lord, we pray that we might, each and every one of us, turn our hearts toward him this day. That we might find new life in him today. That we might find him to be the source of strength and grace, healing, forgiveness, new creation. We thank you and praise you in his name.